Now this evening we turn to Revelation chapter 11, and let us just look at these first verses this evening, where it says, "There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Now, we have said that between the second and the third woes pronounced by the sixth and seventh trumpets, there is a parenthesis. You remember these woes that we spoke of, the woe of hell being let loose when the angel of the bottomless pit unlocked the bottomless pit, and out of it there spewed out that smoke and the demons. That's the first woe to afflict the world in all its terrifying propensities, apart from all the other woes that are spoken of in the Word of God. And then there was the other woe that was spoken of, and that was the woe of war, where the angels are allowed to let loose the winds from the four corners of the earth, and let loose the violence that comes upon the nations through warfare. Now this is the parenthesis, and last Sabbath we were looking at what takes place in that parenthesis. You remember how we were talking about this mighty angel who had the little book, and he was standing astride the seas and the earth, and he asked the Apostle John to take the little book and to eat it, and he would discover that in his mouth it would be very sweet, but in his belly it would become bitter. And the interpretation that we gave of that was that in the midst of all the judgments of God, God continues to exercise a purpose of grace. And that purpose of grace is revealed to us in the Word of God, in the little book. It may be in the eyes of the world a little book. It may be despised and a thing of nothing to mankind at large. But it is the most important book in this world. And it is being handed over to John, who is the representative of the New Testament church at this point in time. And he is being told to take this word and to digest it into himself, to let it become part of him. And as he takes the word of God and as he eats it, it is indeed sweet, full of sweetness, like honey from the honeycomb. But as he begins to digest the Word of God, he discovers too that there is a bitterness. Because what he has discovered, John, is this, that the Word of God speaks sweetly to him, but it also speaks in bitterness, as it were, with regard to sin and with regard to all that is associated with sin. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples. Now that you've taken the word of God into you, now that it has become part of you, you must prophesy, and to prophesy is to proclaim, to preach. You must preach again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. You may say to me, did John actually do that? Did he go out and preach? We have no record that he ever did, because he was an old man on Patmos when he received this vision. But you see, he has written it down. We are interpreting it, or trying to interpret, this evening. This is a book that is preached on again and again and again. People have been saved through this book of Revelation. just as they have been saved through the gospel that John wrote and the epistles that he wrote, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So he did his work well when he proclaimed the word of God, not just through mouth, but by pen. And then he goes on to tell us that there was given me, he says, a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God. Now, you notice how, you see, John has become involved in the vision. He's no longer a spectator. He's no longer just watching these things. He is being actually involved in doing things. And the angel says, here is a rod, a ruler. Take it. I want you to measure, he says, the temple of God and the altar and them that worship in the temple. So what are we to make of these verses? Well, surely in these verses that are before us, we are reminded, at least I think so, we are reminded of the distinctive character of the true church of God. We are reminded in these verses of the separation of that true church from all that is false. And we are also reminded here in these verses of the contempt in which the church of God is held by the world at large. Measure the temple of God. Measure the altar and them that worship therein. Take note of the specifications. Take note of the distinctive character of the church, says this angel to John. But the court which is without, the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Outside of this building, you see, are the enemies of the church. Have nothing to do with them, the angel says to John. You're not interested in marking them out or in trying to define them. They are allowed to trample on the holy city and in the outer court of the temple, but they are not allowed to go within it. So, just for a little while, let us think of the distinctive character of the true church. You see, what John is being made to understand is this, that in the midst of all these perplexing and bewildering judgments, God is going to have his temple, his church, his people. And they are going to be there. And it's as if this angel is saying to John, you need never fear for the church. It will never be extinguished. There may be many enemies to try to suppress it, but it will be there because it is God's church. Now the whole imagery here is based upon the temple at Jerusalem. We were reading tonight from 1 Kings of how Solomon set to it to build the temple that his father David had wanted to build. You see, before the temple was ever built, there was the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was the tent structure. And you remember how that tent structure was made in the days of Moses. It was made of two parts. The first part was the holy place. The second part was the most holy place. Into that most holy place, no one was allowed to enter but the great high priest, and he was only allowed to go there once a year. And in that most holy place was kept the Ark of the Covenant, that is the golden box, which was symbolic of the presence of God. And of course, time and again, this tent had to be taken down and moved from place to place as the children of Israel went through the wilderness. And then, after many, many years, when David eventually ascended the throne of Israel and when he succeeded in suppressing and subduing all his enemies to the north and to the east and to the west of him, he decided that the time had come to build a permanent structure that would replace the tent. And this permanent structure, the temple, was to be built similar to the tabernacle, with two sections, the holy place and the most holy place. And that temple was proceeded with after David died. It was proceeded with by King Solomon, David's son. And we noted there the trouble that he went to. The cedars of Lebanon, the wood from Shittim, the magnificent stones that had to be carved and hewn. And indeed, they have actually said that not a hammer was heard upon that building that was built in Jerusalem. All these materials were prepared and brought in their state of preparation and simply placed where they had to be placed. And the temple became a magnificent structure. It was completed in Solomon's day, and in the most holy place there was placed the Ark of the Covenant, representing the presence of God. And that temple was rebuilt after its destruction by the Babylonians in the days of Zerubbabel. And then again that temple was restructured and beautified by King Herod just before the advent of Christ. And it was Herod who added to the temple, and this is of interest to us tonight, because not only did he have massive gold plates placed upon the main doors of the temple so that in the morning sun it was like a mirror reflecting light for quite a considerable distance, but Herod also did something more. He built what was called the Court of the Gentiles. And that Court of the Gentiles was where non-Jewish people could congregate. And it was that Court of the Gentiles that the angel said, "Don't measure that. That doesn't belong to the original. That doesn't belong to what God intended at the beginning, through David and through Solomon. That is an addition that was put there by Herod." And that is where the Gentiles congregate, and they are not the people of God. Well then, what was the purpose of the temple? The purpose of the temple was that it should be God's house. The temple was to be identified as the dwelling place of God. The temple was the place where God's glory was reflected. It was the place where God's people could gather and where they could worship and adore God. And so the temple, we might say, consisted of God's presence, God's worship, God's people. That's what the temple consisted of. It consisted of God's presence, God's worship, and God's people. Now, we no longer have such a temple. What we have today is the church. And when I say what we have today is the church, I don't mean a building like this, like the Free North building, or any other building that we might choose to mention. I don't mean that at all. When we speak about having the church, we mean that we have a body of believing people who constitute the church. And in the midst of these believing people, there is the presence of God. And these believing people worship God. And they stand as his people. You remember speaking about individual believers, the Apostle Paul says this in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. Ye, he says, ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. No longer now a temple of stones and beams and wood and so on and so forth. But a number of people whom Peter describes as the living stones, built upon Christ, the chief cornerstone, built upon the foundation laid by the apostles and the prophets. And so, says the Apostle Paul, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then you recall how in his letter to the church at Ephesus, he describes it like this. In Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22, he says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So then, what I'm trying to say this evening is this. Just as the Old Testament saints gathered together at the tabernacle in the days of Moses, and just as they gathered at the temple in the days of Solomon to worship Jehovah, so we, who are the New Testament saints, we gather in Christ's name, a company of worshiping and praying people. Well, then we go on to ask this. What were the marks that distinguished God's church in the old economy? Well, these were the marks. There was, first of all, the temple that housed the symbol of God's presence. That's the first thing, there was a temple. Then there was the altar that symbolized God's worship. And then there were the people who identified themselves with God. So these were the three marks of the Old Testament church. The temple itself, the ark symbolizing God's worship, and the people. And in our New Testament dispensation, the marks that distinguish the true church are similar. And what are they? Well, this is what you will find wherever the true church is. And if the true church is here within this building tonight, you will find these three distinguishing marks. First of all, there is the presence of God with us through the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? Do you know that in this building, if we are constituted here, a church of God, there is the presence of God with us through the Holy Spirit? That's what marks us out. As it marks out every other congregation in this town, it's a believing congregation. That's what marks us out as the Church of God in Inverness. And not only do you have that as a mark of God, of the true church here, that God's presence through the Holy Spirit is with us, but there is this too. that you will find within this building, if we have the marks of the church on us at all, you will find true spiritual worship. The prayers must be real. The reading of the Word of God must come alive. The singing of God's praise must be there. All these things constitute true spiritual worship. And that's the second mark of a true church. The first mark, as we have said, is the presence of God through the Holy Spirit. The second mark is true spiritual worship. And the third mark, what is it? It is this, that there are born again people who are unashamedly on the side of God and who take Christ's side. That's another mark of the true church. Where you have true people of God, born again Christians. So that in the midst of all the perplexing woes that fall upon the earth, what does John do? He measured out God's temple, the place where the name of the Lord was reverenced and adored. And this vision reminds us that however the judgments of God may fall upon an apostate world, God has a people who shine forth like a beacon in the darkness. They are marked out. There was given me a reed like unto a rod. The angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God. Mark it out. Show it. Show this temple. Show it so clearly that men may see it. And so thank God that in the world of today the church is still alive. And thank God that in this town of Inverness you can still see the Church of Christ. You can see it here. You can see it among our brethren who are meeting together as we are this evening, where they are holding an evening service. The Church of Christ is shining like a beacon in the town of Inverness. And it's still shining like a beacon throughout the whole of Scotland, throughout the whole of Britain, and throughout the whole world. Have you been marked out? Do you belong to this temple? Are the distinguishing marks there upon you? That the presence of God is with you through the Holy Spirit? That you too can become involved in true spiritual worship? And that you are born again? And you are God's people. And just for a moment or two, I go on to notice the separate character of the true church. The apostle is commanded by the angel to rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. You see, the measuring rod was a rule, as we have already said. Its use was for building. And in Ezekiel's vision, that is the same sort of vision that Ezekiel had long before this, the use of the measuring device in his day was for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. And here the use of the measuring rod is for preserving the temple. And so John was asked to mark out the dimensions of God's house, the dimensions of the altar, and the number of the worshippers. In other words, I think what is being conveyed to us here is this. The exactness and the compactness of the Church of God, the Church of Christ. It's fixed, you see. And what John is being made to understand by this angel, and that surely must be this, that nothing could be added, nor could anything be subtracted from that temple that he saw. It was marked out from everything else around it. It was so clear that you could distinguish it and tell it. And surely this is an indication to us, isn't it, of the separate character of God's true church? You know, when we go back to that Old Testament economy, and when we speak about an Old Testament economy, we are really talking about the Old Testament dispensation. And when we go back to it, we see how God emphasized again and again the separateness of his people from those who were round about them. You know, after leaving the land of Egypt, and at the commencement of their journey to the land of promise, this is what God said to the Israelites. It's in Exodus chapter 19. God said this to them: "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, says God, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." You see how God is saying, you are such a separate people. You've got distinguishing marks upon you. You belong to me. You're separate from all others around you. And throughout their history, it was emphasized that these ancient Israelites were to be a holy people, a people separated to God, a people for God, and a people who were to be used in the service of God. And you know, the same holds true with regard to the true church of Christ today. And this is what Paul underlines when he reminds Titus of the greatness of God's salvation in Christ. And this is what Paul says to Titus: "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous for good works." So then the true church is like the temple that John saw in his vision. And it's as if our Lord was saying through the angel to John, yes, there will be these terrifying judgments, these terrifying woes that will come upon the earth. But I've given my word, the word of God, and through my word I've given my pledge that there will be a people who will be kept in the midst of it all, and who will shine forth like the very temple of God in the world of men. Well, I think we must leave it there tonight, and we will go on looking at this chapter on another Sabbath evening. So here we have the angel saying to John, here is this reed, this ruler. Now rise, measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Take note of this, he says to John, God's presence. Take notice of this too, God's worship. And take notice of this, God's people who are measured out, marked out, God's elect people. But the court which is without the temple leave out, measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles in the holy city, they shall tread underfoot 42 months. Well, we'll go on to look at that again. But may I just say this, dear Christian friend, what a joy is yours. Oh, what a joy is yours. You belong to God's temple. The Holy Spirit is with you, and you are the temple of God. And remember this, dear Christian friend, you too know what it is to worship God in spirit and in truth. You know what it is to be involved in the true worship of God. You know what the altar is all about. It's all about the death of the sacrifice. And you know all about that, the death of your Lord for you. And you are identified with God. But am I speaking to someone here who is not a Christian? Oh, how you're missing out. How you're missing out. Don't die an unbeliever. Don't die out of Christ. That would be a major tragedy. A major tragedy. No tragedy like it. You might have heard of many tragedies happening, and you might say, that was an awful tragedy. I say, it's nothing compared to the tragedy of dying outside of Christ. See that you don't die outside of him. Die in Christ. And we'll meet on the other side, where the true temple is, and where they become involved in spiritual worship that is above and beyond what we can even think of at this moment in time. Let us pray. We thank thee for thy word of truth, and as the word makes an appeal to the heart, our gracious God, we pray thee that that appeal might find a response from us, and that we may gladly, by thy grace, allow ourselves to be identified with thy people in holy things, so that in the midst of all the perplexing judgments, in the midst of all the strange, bewildering happenings that come upon the world of men, we may find ourselves safe and secure within that spiritual church based upon the solid rock, even Christ himself. In his name we ask all. Amen.